Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from one of my own works called Let Your Kingdom Come. We've been studying the idea of the kingdom of God, a literal millennial kingdom of God coming, and we've traced it through the entire Old Testament. We're now in the New Testament, looking at the words of Jesus, and specifically the kingdom in parables. These are the mysteries of the kingdom. They describe the lifestyle of a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Whether Jewish elect or saved Gentiles, kingdom people act like this. The kingdom works like this. You learn these things and you'll start looking like subjects of the King of Kings. And you'll begin to recognize kingdom when you see it here in this life. There is no question of its being recognized when Jesus returns. Let's go to Matthew 13 to begin this series. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So first we learn about the word of the kingdom. Some will hear it, the good news, and go on to glory, and some will not. In Matthew 13:11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The way the kingdom works on earth before Jesus' return and even after is to be hidden from the lost. They'll be given a parable, but except for the very few who come and ask the meaning, they'll never understand it. And yet none will be able to say that they never heard, whether because of a direct word from a believer, or their own conscience, or the majesties of nature. God has revealed himself to all. Matthew 13, again, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 41, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness." Here, Jesus teaches of the enemy of the kingdom and the final victory over him. The nature of the kingdom is brought out in the interpretation given in verses 37 to 43. Then we go to Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So here is how the kingdom starts small, but develops into something universal. The disciples back in the first century, they were on the small end, though they were given hints that the kingdom had existed from the days of Abraham. Still in Matthew 13, another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened." Then the same story again as the mustard seed, but in the picture of leaven. that causes wheat to expand. The expansion would begin with Paul's work and continues to this day. Still in Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So two parables direct disciples to forsake all in this life, to be ready for the next life, namely the kingdom of God that is coming. Again, in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. It will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there's this dragnet parable that instructs us to be ready for the end of the age, proving yet again that the kingdom is not just an unseen and temporary expression of God's care for us now. Also in Matthew 13, then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So finally, in this first set of parables are the new and old aspects of the kingdom's history. The following story is often overlooked in its meaning, as we want to focus rather on the seemingly rude conduct of the Lord. Listen to this carefully. Jesus now is the Jewish Messiah. He came in fulfillment of his prophecies to Israel. Only slowly did the door to the Gentiles open, and then widely as Israel rejected Jesus' first offer to be Israel's king. Matthew 15:24, this story. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him and said, send her away, she's crying out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, let's talk now about Peter and the church and the keys to the kingdom. Again, all of this has to do with the kingdom. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom, and we must also. Here's a key moment in the expression of the kingdom in Jesus' ministry. It's in Matthew 16. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, two things happen in this short episode. There's a promise of a new entity, the church, which merely means the called out ones. And there is the handing over of some keys to an already existing entity, the kingdom. These must not be confused, the church and the kingdom, but neither should either be denied. The church is not the kingdom, but people have access to the kingdom via the church. A church was created for one thing, to call all who will into the kingdom, as in highways and byways. And then secondly, the church exists to nurture kingdom citizens and prepare them to rule in the next life. The church is not a social agency. It's not a psychological agency. It's not a counseling center. It's not a kingdom in itself to be ruled by the mighty. It's not a business. It's not a money-making scheme. Not an entertainment center. Not a food pantry or kitchen. It's a place of assembly for the redeemed who love Jesus and who desire to build his kingdom by bringing souls into it, into the kingdom. Notice that church and kingdom are used in the same passage. Jesus was not ending the kingdom to start the church, not going back on his promises to Israel. Rather, he was going to use the church to expand the kingdom, as Peter and the others would be opening the door of that reign to the Gentiles. The church officially began on Pentecost after Jesus had gone to heaven. The kingdom had been around since David and before. The church is to be a new extension of the kingdom, its promotional unit, you might say, a place for melting together of Jew and Gentile in Christ, but without erasing the promises to Israel. We've seen in the Gospels that the patriarchs are already considered kingdom people. David is a kingdom person. The kingdom then takes a new form in the person of Jesus. Not a new kingdom, just an announcement that this kingdom is from heaven. Always was, actually. The kingdom is to continue, and Peter and his associates are to allow people in on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. But these that come in now will also be members of the new thing on the earth, a called-out group of mainly Gentiles who will eventually round out the purposes of God on earth. So possessing keys to this kingdom can only mean the preaching of Christ and his teachings to members of the new assembly that all will be called to join. Today, God's people are called the church, but we must never forget that we are also in some way kingdom people who will rule and reign with Christ one day. Church people are still commanded to what? Seek first the kingdom. Let's talk about the kingdom in the Transfiguration in Matthew 16. There are some, Jesus said, standing here, who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, wherever this statement is made in the Gospels, the Gospel writer goes on to tell of the event known as the Transfiguration. Here on the mountain are Moses and Elijah and Jesus in one glorious moment with Peter, James, and John looking on. And so it was impressed on their mind and should be impressed on ours too that the kingdom of God is a very real domain, a domain which will one day be quite visible and touchable and include the saints of old, as well as Jesus and his saints of the new covenant. What they will all have in common is their submission to the kingship of Jesus. Here's yet another view of the kingdom, making it untenable to keep proclaiming that the kingdom of God is just spiritual, that is, inward, invisible. There's so many facets to this coming kingdom. Well, there's more about kingdom requirements and kingdom people as we move on in Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Jesus had to reorganize their thinking altogether by letting them know that simple ones who are as humble and innocent as a young child are the truly great ones in the kingdom. Conversion to Christ is by definition a humbling of one's self before God, an admission of one's nothingness before him. Verse 23, same chapter, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here is another kingdom parable, the story of the unforgiving servant. The clear command to forgive is a part of the kingdom of heaven teaching. This is how heaven operates. We're to do the same. Matthew 19, there are eunuchs, says Jesus, who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. This message seems to be a reference to present-day working for the Lord's kingdom. Such things are worked into the fabric of Matthew's gospel. There's a kingdom now, and there's a kingdom later. Matthew 19, again, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here the rich are told that it will be difficult for them to enter the kingdom. The kingdom of God will be made up mostly of the poor and needy, those who can easily see their need of a Savior. Paul seconds this later when he looks around the church and declares that not many mighty, not many noble, not many powerful have been called alongside Jesus in the church. Still in Matthew 19, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. Why? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' kingdom people are not like any kingdom people they have known, and that's for sure. So what to expect when the kingdom comes? Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that startling information? A literal kingdom with literal apostles sitting on literal thrones. He calls this time the regeneration, when the world will not be destroyed, but will, as it were, be born again. That's what regeneration is, isn't it? The world's going to be born again. Oh, it'll be destroyed one day for sure, but first, the regeneration period. Matthew 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idly in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, well, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. And so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the first to the last. Beginning with the last to the first. That's important to correct. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours. Go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And so the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. And so the kingdom of heaven is once more projected into the future. The workers in the vineyard are given various rewards by the Lord of the vineyard. Last will be first, and first last. So are we talking about a kingdom now? Yes, but so as to qualify for that kingdom later. Please understand that both things are in view in Jesus' teaching. Matthew 20 again, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to the mother of James and John, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared for my Father, by my Father." Oh, they believed in the coming kingdom, didn't they? And Jesus didn't squelch that belief. He did have to deal with their personal plans for the kingdom. Finally, in Matthew 21:31, which of the two did the will of his father? You know that story. They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you." So one other group of future citizens of the kingdom are catalogued here, namely the tax collectors and harlots. The kingdom here is pictured as an entity that a person can enter, a material, physical place that we can go into. Well, next time we'll start with the kingdom transfer. We'll talk about an unconditional promise of a kingdom. We'll talk about unfaithful Israel. We'll talk about a lot of things because the Gospels are totally saturated with kingdom talk. And we're using Matthew, but these things are repeated in Mark and Luke. That's all we have time for this time around. And as you see, I'm spending a little bit longer time, and I'm going to be doing this, Lord willing, every day for the next foreseeable future until the book is finished. I understand your impatience with me, probably wondering, when's he going to get over this kingdom thing? Well, hopefully none of us will ever get over it. But I do want to finish what I started, and I'll speed things up a little for those who want to move on to other things. Thank you so much. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. This audio is being released on the 15th of November, 2022. Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.